once again to the Perimeter Church podcast. Anyone who deals with people eventually bumps up against fairness complaints, God included. Dr. Brian Chappell, stated clerk of the Presbyterian Church in America, brings us this sermon entitled, That's Not Fair, which covers Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. For more information and to watch or hear other sermons, please visit our website at perimeter.org. Thank you for joining us today.
As Dr. Chappell comes, he's preaching for us this morning. I'll get us back into Ecclesiastes next week. Back in the fall, maybe last summer even, I sent an email to Dr. Chappell and his assistant and just said, hey, can you give me just a few Sundays that you're available in 2024? It really doesn't matter when they are. If they're in the middle of a series, so be it. We'll pause and let you preach whatever you want to preach. And that's today is one of those Sundays, and what a blessing he always is to us. I don't think I need to give an introduction again. He's preached here with us enough. But I'll say this as a way of introduction. In the same way that Randy has led thousands to the Lord and has equipped thousands to share the gospel, this dear brother has been used by the Lord to do the same, to equip and prepare thousands of pastors to preach the gospel. Y'all have heard me say, if you've been with us for very long, when I have talked about Brian, is that his textbook, literally his book, Christ-Centered Preaching, is what's used in every seminary that I'm familiar with, and it was used in my seminary. I was trained on his book on how to preach.
You're welcome.
Thank you. You should all be saying you're welcome if you think I'm halfway decent, but you can imagine the lump in my throat when on Sunday morning one morning, I didn't know that he and Kathy were starting to attend Perimeter when he moved here to be the stated clerk for our denomination, and I see right about here him sitting there, and I don't know what I said the rest of the sermon. I just kind of freaked out and said, wow, Dr. Chappell is right there. But anyway, what a dear brother he is to me and to so many, and a great encouragement. Even though he's the one that literally wrote the book, he is so very humble, and we're blessed to have you. Thank you, man. As he prepares to bring God's word, Tom Lutz, one of our elders, is going to come and read the scripture for us.
Good morning. Today's scripture comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for one denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And then said, to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went out. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat? But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Tom. Let me think again. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Well, that's not fair. I know Jesus said it. It's still not fair. I mean, to get a picture of what's going on here, you have to be in the setting. The dust is still in the air of the rich young ruler walking away sad because he has learned that neither his money nor his merits qualify him for heaven's approval. And that's made evident when he won't give away anything for heaven's approval. And that could be the end of the story, except Peter, that we like so much because we are so much like him. Peter asked a question. Rich young ruler walking away, not getting what he thought he could purchase with his money. And so Peter leans over to the Lord Jesus and he says, "Lord, what do we get who did give up everything to follow you?" And Jesus responds with a parable whose ending is, "The last will be first, and the first will be last." And you can just hear Peter, smoke coming out of his ears as he's thinking it, "That's not fair. From the beginning we fought. We gave up everything. Why should they get as much? That's not fair." And we get it. I mean, if I were to say to one of my sons, "Now listen, I'll give you $20 if you clean out the garage today," and you know, he starts at about 8 in the morning, and one of my sons, he starts at about 10 in the morning, and and then he works all day, you know, and in the last 20 minutes, his younger brother joins him, and I give them both $20, I do not imagine I've got two happy sons. I mean, one of them is going to say, "That's not..." And he'd be right. And yet, this is what Jesus not only says is the ending, the moral of this parable. This is the nature of the kingdom of God. And that does trouble us because we expect Jesus to be fair. We certainly expect the kingdom of God to be fair. Why does Jesus tell this parable? Because he's undercutting every understanding of human currency that is saying what you do is going to qualify you for heaven. I mean, if you just understand what Jesus is saying, is he's saying, "I want you to understand the nature of my generosity so that when you need it, you will run to me for it." After all, you do not want to stand before God in his heaven and say, "God, just be fair. Just give me what I deserve." Listen, when you stand before God in his heaven, please do not say, "Just be fair." What do you say? "God, please be very merciful. Be generous to me." And it's that generosity that is on display. Now, some of it's obvious. We understand that God is going to say, in his just nature, "I value all the labor that is done in my name. I value the labor that starts early." After all, the first two verses of Matthew 20, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house that went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius," that's a day's wage, "a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard," and you discover at the end of verse 10, "each of them received a denarius." They contracted for a day's wage. They got a day. That's just fair. And if that's the nature of the kingdom, we get it. God aptly, fairly rewards for the work that is done for him. And that's important to know because sometimes the world seems terribly unfair. The labor that we do doesn't get recognized, doesn't seem to make an impact. And yet here we are told the labor that starts early, the master of the house appreciates and actually rewards. And that's important for us because when we think our work is unrecognized or insignificant, I want God to still recognize it. The value of that, I learned some time ago. Most of the last decade, Kathy and I were pastoring a church in central Illinois. And I'd been in academic work for 30 years prior to that, so I had to relearn what it meant to be a pastor. And one of my very special elders was kind of a mentor, a tutor for learning what it meant to lead in the church again. His name was Steve Abaska, And soon after I had been in that church, he wrote me after the death of his mother. This is what he wrote. It's been a few weeks since my mom grew sicker and she went to be with the Lord. I'm now seeing and hearing things about her that I previously had not, which is simply more of God's grace to me. Recently, I sat in a Sunday school class in my mother's home church. The class teacher, who was also my high school English teacher, said something at the beginning of the class to the effect, "There were two women in our community whom I think of as the spiritual stalwarts of this entire town. Tammy Olmsted and my mother," said Steve. I had never thought of my mother as a spiritual stalwart, and she certainly would not have thought of herself that way. In fact, like many other guys, I thought of my mother as kind of an embarrassment when I was growing up. Tammy Olmsted, on the other hand, was the kind of woman you wanted to be your mother. She raised five boys. She was full of energy, always on the go. She led lots of Bible studies. She even led lots of people to the Lord. There was a mother you could get behind. Steve wrote, "That day I went home from church and told my father what the teacher had said about Mom and Tammy Olmsted. Dad said, 'Well, you know, your mother led Tammy to the Lord.' Which work was more important, the early work or the later work?" And that's the point. Whether recognized or not, the early work is just as important to the Lord. Who is more important, Billy Graham or the mother who led him to the Lord? In God's choice, the master saying, "I choose to be generous as I know is best, according to the master's purpose and plan," that's what's right. And so the labor that starts very early is important. But of course, what you begin to recognize is that's not the only point of the parable, the labor that happens later. Verse 3, going out about the third hour, that's about 9 a.m. our time, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He hired them. Verse 5, he went out the sixth hour, the ninth hour. Verse 6, about the 11th hour, he's going out right near dusk and is still hiring laborers for the vineyard. And how much do they all get at the end of the day? Day's wage, same amount. Now, how is that fair? Now, if you want to have some fun, go get a few commentaries and see how people try to explain this. All right, there are some who will say, "There must have been a storm coming and they had to get the..." Others will say, these are the technical guys, "In that part of the Middle East, there are varieties of grapes that ripen just within a few hours. In order to get the right sugar content, you..." I hope you go, "Oh, come on." Nobody knows except the master. I chose to value as much that which happened later as that which happened earlier. They are both valuable for my purposes as I discern what is needed. And we need to hear that, to recognize our God is valuing early and late work as most important to his own purposes. This is a wonderful church. The foundations supplied by the sacrifice and provision of many who have now gone to be with the Lord. I recognize some of that, having pastored a similar church in central Illinois, and had a great privilege. The great privilege was, before I arrived as pastor, they had already built the church. Downside, they had not paid for it. That became my task, to lead the people in paying. And how do I say this? Having paid for loans to get us down the track a ways, our people were just in what the people in the business know as campaign fatigue. Nobody wanted to go for it, and yet we were being crushed by the mortgage. Church was growing. We needed more in ministry. We needed more facilities. We needed more resources. And we could do none of it because we were being crushed by mortgage payments. The elders knew it had to be done. Another campaign. I knew on the Sunday that I announced another campaign, I would be public enemy number one. No way I wanted to do that. But as we talked, as we began to share some of the concerns, there was a family in the church that said, can we ask Mom? Her name, Evelyn Nolte. At that point, in her upper 80s in a nursing home, can we ask Mom to come and address the congregation? Sure, I'd rather she take the shots instead of me. Yeah. Do you know that dear woman came out of the nursing home, late in life, not wealthy, not many resources at all, but she said this. She said to our whole congregation, I've made a 3-year pledge for this building, but I'm going to pay it all right now because I'm not sure I will live long enough to pay the rest. And everybody kind of chuckled a little bit. But we all knew we were observing the widow's mite physically. We were seeing somebody being sacrificial beyond earthly means or significance, giving to the Lord's work. We, of course, had the people with the sharp pencils begin to work with the bank again and do all the things that we needed to have that campaign. But I will tell you, the elders and I would have said, the moment at which our church was inspired to go forward in the Lord's projects at that time was when Evelyn Nolte spoke. I praise God. You know, the Lord paid off that mortgage, that 30-year mortgage, in 7 years. And we would all point to that moment as when we were so late in life, so late in the process, and yet absolutely vital. We had built a church that was 150 years old on the faith of those before us, but her faith and her resilience and generosity at the end of life, just as important. And as that church now thrives again, we say, praise God for the early work. Praise God for the later work. Do you know what? If God values the later work, what does that mean? It means nobody can say, I'm done. If you're here, if God has called you to believe in him, then your faithfulness is still being used by God. There is still reason that God would have you here. In addition, if God values the early work as well as the later work, no one can say, my work is more important. This is a healthy church. You know one of the signs? You have multiple generations. That is a wonderful sign of health and fertile ground for tension. Well, we were here first, so we need to be. Well, we are the future, so we need to. The early work and the later work, all valuable to God in his plan, according to his purpose, in his timing. There was a time when this church was built, and so many who were part of resourcing it were part of a generation that we call the generation of Christian consensus. When the nation had virtually everybody claiming to be Christian, where going to church was a regular practice, where participating and building something grand was important. That is not the generation that predominates in our culture now. This is not the generation of Christian consensus. What is it the generation of? Christian question. This is the time for outreach, for using the foundations to send others out, to prepare another generation, to use the missionaries who are in the hallway, to be sending and to see that is the present mission. Why? Because the early work was important, the later work is important too. Nobody gets to say, I'm done or mine is more important. No, all valuable to God. Some of us, even in the room here, were in Dallas 2 years ago when the China partnership met, and we were discussing the issues that were going on in China. Wang Yi, pastor of the Early Rain Covenant Church, had just been arrested, a church sponsored by people in this congregation and lots of churches across the PCA. Despite the government mandates, he continued to preach Christ and was arrested. But not before the leader of the China partnership had met with him. That leader was talking to us in Dallas. And as he talked to us, he said, you know, I visited with Wang Yi just days before he got arrested. And Wang Yi put before me this sumptuous gourmet meal. And the leader said, ask him, why are you doing this in such a hard time for the church? And he said, well, all this year, I have presumed that I would be arrested any day. So I've put on about 20 pounds to try to get ready for the imprisonment. My friend, the leader, left, came back to the U.S. Wang Yi was arrested 5 days later. And the immediate response of that leader was, I'm going back to China. I want to be arrested. I'll go to prison with him. But what some of you in the room know, others of you should know, is all that we think about China now is changing. Think, last decade, that was our great economic competitor. Now we fear we are going to be going to war with China. And so we think in both military and economic terms. But Christians, remember this, there are more Christians worshiping Jesus in China than in the United States. What are those Christians doing? They know that their nation is at a tipping point. Those of you in business recognize why. Why is it a tipping point? Because the real estate and the banking industry are almost going to collapse any day. And when that happens, Xi Jinping may try to rescue his nation by going to war with the United States for the economic punch that that could be. And so what we recognize is the nation is at a tipping point. It could collapse at any moment. So what are the Christians doing? Millions of Christians are preparing for the collapse of communism and military strength and economic strength by saying, if all of that has failed, where will your hope be? And they are preparing Bible studies and conferences and witness so that Christ might be known in such a great and powerful way when the nation is looking for answers. And we spoke to the leader who wanted to go back to China and be arrested with Wang Yi. What did we say? His job, the early work, was to go to prison to be an inspiration to the nation. Your work, sir, is to be free to organize the gospel for millions. Which work is more important? No, no. God says, am I not allowed to be generous with what I know is right? God is doing that work as he has done it generationally here, as he is doing it building the nation, building the passion for Jesus Christ throughout the world. Starts here, we're part of it. And it's because it's not just work that is important. We begin to understand through the parable how the laborers themselves are precious to God. That's why the work is going forth, because God is blessing by both reward and rescue those who are working for him. The reward is apparent as we begin to look and say, well, those who add a lot to the work of the kingdom, they get rewarded. That makes sense. Those who work early in the morning, they get a day's wage. It's the commendation of, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's the reward of the master. Many of us will hear that someday, even when the world does not recognize our work for the Lord in this life. There will be a time we will stand before the master of heaven, and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Even when there's no recognition of it in this life. When Kathy and I came here from Central Illinois, we downsized a bit and moved boxes and moved goods from one box to another box and said it was downsizing. And I came across a newspaper article from years ago from Kathy's small Bunker Hill community of just a few hundred people. It was a story of a woman who had taught Sunday school in that little community for 60 years. Her name is Ruth Bullion. You may know her sisters, Chicken and Beef. I had to do it. The article says Ruth Bullion was hesitant to talk about the rare accomplishment of teaching Sunday school for 60 years. Her initial reaction was, you can talk about me after I'm gone. But she finally agreed upon the condition that it would be made clear that everything she has done is through the strength and ability given to her by her Heavenly Father. When I was 17, she said, I started teaching and knew almost immediately it was my calling that God intended for me to work with little children. The article goes on to say that she took her teaching of Sunday school almost as a full-time avocation, starting early in each week, to prepare Sunday school lessons for the following Sunday. She had lots of time. You know why? Because her job was cleaning houses. And she often walked the miles between her clients' homes so she would be working on her Sunday school lesson along the walk. She said, "Nothing is of more importance than the thing for which I was called by God to do, teaching little ones. They are here for a purpose, and that the Lord gives the ability for each job he gives. It's his strength for his purpose." You know, soon after we moved, our hearts, I must confess to you, were still back there in central Illinois with the people in the church that we loved. And they still loved us. So there came a time some weeks after we had moved here that a mother of five, whose young husband had just been diagnosed with an aggressive brain cancer, called Kathy. And as I listened on that evening call, as Kathy gave love and comfort and scriptural truth, I recognized what I was hearing was the echoing voice of Ruth Bouillon. To Kathy, to this young woman, and now to you. The world will never recognize it, but God is saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. What you are doing is being used by God," and we question that. Can it really be used if the world doesn't recognize it? The Lord is actually answering that question kind of between the lines of the parable. Verse 3, when the master goes out about the third hours, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Some of your translations actually say, doing nothing. He went back and he saw others doing nothing. You see that again in the sixth verse. He goes out about the 11th hour. There at the end of the day, he found others and said to them, "Why do you stand here doing nothing?" Do you recognize that when the master calls you, you are rescued from doing nothing? The Apostle Peter, the very one who asked the question that got us into this parable, will later say in his own epistle to the church, he will say what? That we have been redeemed from an empty way of life. If God has called you into his kingdom, you are not doing nothing. Your life is not now empty. What does the Apostle Paul say? Stand firm. Let nothing move you, knowing that your labors in the Lord are not in vain. Oh, how much we need to hear that. I think of the person in a difficult marriage who is being urged by family and friends and neighbor, "Get out of there. You don't have to stand for that. Get away." And the Lord says, "Stand firm. Let nothing move you, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." There are those in business settings who are being pushed hard by the lack of integrity all around them, and their stand for truth or integrity seems in itself to be meaningless. It may even cost them their jobs, and the Lord said, "But stand firm. Let nothing move you, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." There are young people who are saying, I'm trying to live a pure life. I'm trying not to get involved in those things of my peers, but nobody recognizes it. I'm totally alone here. What is the use of it? It is useless. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Your labor in the Lord is not useless. It is not in vain. There may be missionaries in the hall that you will pass as you leave here who wonder if their work in hard places in the world that may go on for a generation seeing no fruit, and they may need to hear from you, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He has made promises. You have been rescued from an empty way of life. As you stand for him, he is doing his work. Yes, if you add a lot, work all day long and see all the fruit of that, but what if you add just a little? Oh, Oh, now you love and need this parable. Even those who are hired in the 11th hour, right at dusk, not much work left to do, they also receive the reward of the master. This is as valuable. Why do you need to hear that? Just think, apart from Jesus Christ himself, who is the person in the Bible who may give the most hope to the most millions across the centuries? Who do you think that is? I can't prove it, but I think it may be the thief on the cross, who in those final hours of looking to Jesus and says, take me with you into the kingdom. Hears from Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise. He can't make it up. He can't pay back the people that he's stolen from. He can't in any way compensate for the wrong, the evil, the terrible things in his life. All he can do is say, I trust you, Jesus, that you can make my life right. I mean, just imagine, you know, you are with the thief now at the gates of paradise, and the Lord addresses him from heaven and says, why should I let you in? What does the thief say? I got nothing, but I'm with him. All he said was, you can trust him. And Jesus has used it to give hope to millions upon millions. It was the late work, wasn't a lot, but it was what the Lord chose to glorify himself. Why do we need to know that? Because, how do I say this? Some of you who are pastors and elders in the room, you recognize this. Who are some of the saddest Christians that we know? They are wonderful believers who came to faith late in life after they had raised their children. And as much as they rejoice in the grace of God that has washed away their sin, has made them right with him now and for eternity, they feel so bad that they raised their children without mature knowledge of who Jesus was to teach them all their child's lives. And now, I get the privilege of saying to them, and you, but the late work is important too. Do you recognize what a banner of the grace of God you are to come to faith late in life? I mean, what if everyone were a child such as I? Now, I have to confess, I was a Sunday school boy. You know, honestly, I cannot remember a day that I did not believe I was a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus was my Savior, Messiah. I believe that. But what if everyone in the church were like me? Then anybody coming in the door at any later stage of life, well, there's no hope for me. I'll never catch up with these religious folks. I'll never measure up to those standards of God that they've learned all their lives. Do you recognize how important it is that the Lord fills us up with people who did work early and people who are doing work late? That there's treasure of your place and your time and your calling in the kingdom of God. And when you recognize that, yes, it's true. Some of us are God's lifeboats, right? All our lives, we are going along saying to people, come on, get in the boat with me. Come on, get in the boat with me. Come on, there's rescue. Come on, get in the boat with me. But others of you, by God's design, are lighthouses so that people are coming through the storm and they are right on the rocky shoals at the end of life, and you're able to say to them, wait, there's a way around the wreckage. There is a way to still know Christ. I give you this sign, it's my own life. And maybe the persons for whom you are, those lighthouses, are your own adult children, who think by their lack of following Christ, there's no hope for them. No, everyone, according to Christ's purpose and time, those who add a lot, yes, well done, good and faithful. And those who add a little, you are a trophy of the grace of God so that the world may know it's not based upon their merits, not what they do, not their achievements, not their goodness, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm with him. He died for my sin. I could not make it up to God, but I trust he did. And when I put my faith in him, I'm made right with God forever, regardless if I had a lot or a little. Or folks, what a blessing, even if I subtract. I asked Tom when he read just to slow down over a word in verse 13. Remember that there are those who are grumbling. We didn't get as much as they did, or they got as much as we did. You know, they're grumbling, and what are they saying? And the master replies to one of them. Friend, I'm doing you no harm. Why is that important? Tom didn't read a few more verses in the passage, verse 17 and following. Right after Jesus says, the last will be first and the first last, he continues, Matthew, his account, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. But not before Peter does what three times? He will deny him three times. I do not know him. I got nothing to do with him. A curse upon you for even asking about it. Who asked the question that got Jesus speaking the parable? That same Peter. Who needs to know that even when you might begrudge the mercy of God, he still calls you friend? Peter needs to know. And so do I, and so do you. Oh, there are the days when we are so sure that we've done a lot, added so much to God's kingdom purpose, and there are days that we know it's a little. But maybe we need to remember the nature of the mercy of God more than any other time is when we actually know that we have subtracted from the glory of Jesus. And then we hear grace echoing through the centuries. Friend, my friend. Don't begrudge my generosity. Run to my arms and receive it. At that China partnership meeting, there was a businessman who'd been supporting the work of a particular young woman teaching English as a second language in China. And he told us about when he had visited her. He went to the school that she was teaching, and in the schoolyard, he actually heard a child singing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. And the businessman asked the little schoolgirl, do you know what you're singing? And she said, no. She said, the teacher taught us the song, but I don't know what it means. And so the businessman traveled so far. He said, here's what it means. And he told her about Jesus dying for her sin so that his grace, rather than her works, would make her right. And she believed in Jesus. The businessman went on into the school and talked to the teacher and said, well, how has your semester gone here teaching English as a second language? And the teacher began to grumble. Terrible. Awful. The watchers are so aware of how we're here to share Christ by teaching English as a second language. I can't say anything. I've been able to teach the kids a few songs, but I can't say anything. It's been terrible. What did the businessman say? You planted, I watered, God gave the increase. I don't know where you think you are in contributing to the purposes of God. What you need to know is you have been rescued from doing nothing. More than that, you have the knowledge that the work that you are doing is precious to God because you are precious to God, or else he would not have called you to this place. And even if you think that can't possibly be the case because you have subtracted from the message of his glory by your own testimony, your words, he says to you, friend, don't begrudge my generosity. Here is mercy for you, mercy for you. And all whose lives you touch, tell them of the God whose amazing grace saved such a wretch like you and will save them too. Father, I thank you for this wondrous church, so many generations here, so many people having contributed in the past, in the present, and for the future. You have called to your purpose. Help us to remember that that purpose is not based upon our merits, but the generosity of your heart, so that we will not stand before you and say, God, give me what I deserve, but we'll be blessed to receive the mercy of the Messiah Jesus. Grant this blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Sermon Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and to find other sermons from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.